So we've been talking about discovering Christmas, and this has been a series that we started 2 weeks ago, and this is our third week. That, you know what that means when you're in a Christmas series and it's the third week? That means it's almost Christmas. Like, it's almost the day, right? So we are our third week in, and so just as a quick review, we've been talking about, if you've missed this series, we've been talking about it's the phrase, right? The reason for the season, right? We can get so wrapped up and so caught up in all the stuff and the buying and the rushing around. And we showed pictures. I don't know if we want to show them again, but we showed pictures of people. You know, we talked about the Pinterest Christmas. Like, you want to have a Pinterest Christmas. It needs to be beautiful. The lights need to be perfect. Everything needs to be beautiful. And actually, I looked at my tree this morning and went, oh, the lights are kind of, they're not really, there's a blank space. You know what I'm saying? There's a blank space. And there's a whole strand out in the middle of our tree. And I'm like, this is not Pinterest. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is not like the Martha Stewart magazine Christmas. And so, like, Linda would be like, oh, David, you know. Linda helps us decorate for Christmas. She's done a great job. And her and Amber. And so just thinking it all through, and like, they can do like that perfect Christmas, like, but like for you know, and we do, you know, I do my best, right? But the Pinterest, you know, you don't want to make it perfect. Like, you want to make the Christmas just perfect. The decorating of the tree needs to be like magazine quality. The shopping, it needs to be joyous, and you're, oh, I can't wait to give Julie this gift, not the stress of, oh my gosh, what am I gonna buy? You know, that whole pressure and the whole weight of. And then if you're cooking, it's like, it's got to be the best meal all year round, right? Like, it's got to be perfect. And not only is it got to taste perfect, but it's got to look perfect, right? You got to have that whole deal. And I don't know about you, but just sometimes Christmas, like the day and all the stuff, it kind of becomes like a letdown. You're like, oh, it's over. Like, the tree and like the presents are all, and there's paper everywhere and there's everything. And you're going, oh, well, maybe next year we'll have like some magical moment, and like Jesus will come and angels will sing. And but you know what? The truth is, it's just real life. It's just life in December. That's what we're doing. Life in December, where evidently it rains every day. And so, like, we have to be careful. And they're like, you know, I'm dreaming of like a wet, soggy Seattle type Christmas. Evidently, that's what we're doing. So this is Christmas this year. So this is Christmas, you know. So you wish it was perfect, right? You want it perfect. And I think what we miss so often is really the truth of Christmas. And the truth of what we celebrate and why we celebrate and what that means for us. And the question that William Chatterton Dix wrote when he was on his bed of affliction and going through depression. He wrote this famous line. He says, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Like, what child is this? What is this all about? What is this child? What is this manger, this little baby? What does it mean to us? What child is this? And then his emphatic response is, this is Christ the King. This Christ the King, Jesus, God becomes flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, comes. And so what we want to do, what we try to do over these last few weeks, is delve into this topic and delve into, let me bypass all of the stuff of Christmas and delve into, what child is this? Let's discover Christmas. Let's discover it maybe in a new way. And I've always encouraged people in, I'll say that till later. But and you'll know what I encourage people. But I'm going to read the scripture. How about that? Let's just start with a word. Isaiah chapter 9. This is the scripture that we've been reading. It's to some of us, it's a familiar scripture. Written, I think, 700 years before the birth of Christ. It's actually a prophetic word about Jesus being born. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of peace. So we've been going through this scripture, and we've been talking about wonderful counselor. We talked about the wonderful counselor, that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And we talked about that he actually transcends like normal counseling. This is not just Jesus like the really good counselor, right? It's not Jesus let me lay on this couch and let Jesus ask me about my parents, you know. It is not the tell me about your life, like tell me about your fears, like that. I mean, he does that. But the way Jesus counsels us is amazing. Like if you look at the way Jesus counseled people in the New Testament, it's amazing. It's all like by the Spirit. It's all personalized. It's not some, you ever read like some of these self-help books and you go, man, okay, it kind of relates to me. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever talk? You know what I'm saying? Like it kind of relates to me, but not really, you know, and somebody tries to give you advice and you go, that's really good advice, but it really doesn't really pertain exactly to me. The great thing about Jesus and the great thing about the Holy Spirit as our wonderful counselor is he individually counsels you because he knows you better than anybody. He knows you best. He's seen you. He's seen all your disappointments. He's seen you when you thought that you were going to win the Super Bowl because you're up by such a great amount. And then you know it doesn't happen. And then you feel that weight. And then last night, somebody posted something on Facebook about it. And you know, it was really irritating, Derek. but you know, he sees you in every one of your issues. When my dad died, God, he sees that. And he sees that pain like nobody else sees it. He sees your issues like nobody else sees. And so he has the ability to counsel you. He's the wonderful counselor. And then last week we talked about that Jesus is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. He is God in the flesh, the scripture says. So we look at the... We talked about how the light of God says the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. And we talked about the effects of that light will be this. It says you will multiply the nations, you shall increase in gladness. God's mighty, because he's a mighty God, you will increase in gladness. You will be glad in his presence with the gladness of a great harvest. Or like we said last night, you got that big fat bonus that your boss gave you that Christmas, right? And you went, some of you are like, I ain't gonna have a bonus this year. But anyway, but you will rejoice as when they divide the spoil. We rejoice, right? We talked about how the yoke of their burden will be broken because God, through Jesus, is the mighty God. Your yokes can be broken. Bondages can be broken. Addictions can be broken. Your self-thoughts about yourself can be changed because God is the mighty God. He'll break the rod of the oppressor. That oppression that comes on you. The lies that fight in you. That rod, it's like a rod that beats you, right? But the Bible says that Jesus, because of this prophetic word in Isaiah chapter 9, he'll break that rod. So no more. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And that light shines. And what happens when that light shines? Because he's a mighty God, it breaks stuff off of you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says it like this. It's my Christmas scripture. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Merry Christmas. Because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Isn't that good news this morning? The reason Christmas happened is so that the devil's work could be destroyed over your life and over my life. That's good news. Why? Because he's the mighty God. So this morning, I want to delve into an interesting part of this scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. So we've talked about that he's a wonderful counselor. We've talked about that he's the mighty God. And now we're going to talk about this very interesting thing that they say about Jesus in this prophetic word. He says that he is the everlasting Father. That kind of ruffles some theological feathers, doesn't it? Because we have God the Father, right? God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Like, what is this? What is this all talking about? Like, we have some problems in this area. But if we look at this scripture, so I did a lot of study, called some people here in the church, just to get your mind right about this. We have awesome theologians in our church. It's amazing. And I just talked to some people, and I read some things. And one of the things that people get hung up on is they want to get hung up on this theological issue that they say, how is Jesus like everlasting Father, right? How do we reconcile that? Well, it's interesting that he says, in the first part, it says, for unto us a son is born, right? And to us a son is given. And then he comes around later and it says he'll be the everlasting Father. So what does that all look like? I think what we do, and you know what? We theologians and we teachers, we can fall into the trap of getting way too heady. Because you know what? What we really need to do is we need to say, what does this mean for me? Like, I don't know about you, but I stopped wanting religion a long time ago. And I just want God. I just want God. I want who God is to so infiltrate my life that he shines his light wherever he wants and brings life to me. And I don't even, I told somebody one time, they were having these real heady discussions, and they say, well, David, what do you think? I go, you know what? I don't care. I don't care about like some of those heady discussions. Because you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And that's about as far theologically as I get. And not jack up my kids too bad as they grow up. You know what I'm saying? Like that's basically where the rubber meets the road. I don't know about the whatever you want to believe about some heady theological stuff. What does this mean for me today and for my life and where I'm at today? Because if it doesn't mean that, then that's great. Glad you think that. That's amazing, you know. But I need something that helps me, right? So let's break this down and talk about what he's talking about and how Jesus is our everlasting Father, how that all works together. I do maybe have some answers this morning and all that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. And let's talk about the incarnation of Jesus for a moment. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and at many times in various ways, but these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Okay, so set the stage, right? The author of Hebrews is writing post-resurrection, right? He's writing in the very early Christian era, and he's talking about in past times, meaning a lot of the stuff that we've seen in the Old Testament. Prophets, right? Prophets, the kings and all the people that God spoke through on these last days, right? He spoke to our forefathers, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, what he's saying is, look, in these past times that God spoke to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Obadiah, all those guys, he spoke through these people now, but now he's spoken through his very own Son, Jesus, right? Who he appointed heir over all things, and through him he made the universe. Because why? Because Jesus was God. Now here's where we want to get to. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God, and listen to this, the exact, everybody say exact? Exact, exact representation of his being. That's powerful. Jesus is the exact representation of God, of the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. And then it goes on, and it says, of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for his sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Son, Jesus, is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus said it like this. Jesus himself said it like this. John 14, verse 9. Jesus replied, Philip, have I been with you all this time? Okay, get the setting right here. This is like the Last Supper like time. This is like towards the end. And Philip's going, man, just show us the Father. And the previous scripture is basically, just show us the Father, Jesus, and we'll be good. We'll be good. We'll be good. And Jesus answers him and says this. He says, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still do not know me? Because anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What is Jesus saying? I've been showing you the Father this whole time. Here I am, right? I've been showing you what the Father's nature and character is like. Jesus was God, the fullness of God in Jesus, right? That means the fullness of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, right? And the Son, all in Jesus, the incarnation, the Emmanuel, right? God with us. So what does Jesus represent? When he goes around, you'll see the character and nature of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. You'll see the character and nature of God the Father, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the exact representation of God. I say it like this. Your number one study, I believe, as a believer, is getting to know Jesus. Getting to know Jesus. Look, watch Jesus. Watch Jesus. Look, how does Jesus handle difficult people? You know why I need to know how Jesus handles difficult people? Because I need to know how to handle difficult people. When I see Jesus doing different things, he's doing ministry, he's talking to different people, what am I seeing? This is the heart of the Father. It's the heart of God himself in Jesus, right? Even the way Jesus is born, right? Think about the way Jesus is born. Not with fanfare, not with the king has arrived, right? In a stall. Or in a feeding trough, right? He shows us humility, even God himself showing us humility. When Jesus is serving other people, it gives us an insight to the way God puts, what importance God puts on serving and humility. When we see him, we see Jesus, we see the Father. It should be one of our greatest studies. Is the life and the nature, the Gospels, looking at the life of Jesus. And so what do we see? What do we see in the life of Jesus? Because, you know, I don't know if you know, like Jesus. Okay, so when I was a kid, and I didn't really understand a lot, you know, just kind of learning about this stuff. Like, I was so confused. I was so confused because I used to think, like, Jesus was born in December, and like he died at Easter. Like that was like, I didn't understand, like there's years that passed through, you know, there's like 30 some odd years that passed through. Jesus had birthdays, like, you know, like he grew and he got older. And so I was all confused, like as a little child, I remember thinking that, I was like, that's so confused. And then I remember it dawned on me, I was like, oh, yeah, like he lived like 30 something years. So, just a little insight to my insanity. Okay, so, but when we see the nature, we see Jesus, when we see who God is, when we see Jesus doing stuff, because Jesus did stuff. When you see Jesus doing stuff, he came to do two things, right? He came to bring redemption to mankind, and he came to show us the Father. You can really break it down into those two simple things. He came to provide redemption, which in redemption provides your righteousness, you're standing with God, right? And then he also came to show us the Father. Because I don't know if you've read, how much of your Bible you've read, but when you read the New Testament, the people that, they didn't even know who God was. Some of the religious people didn't even have a clue who God was. They had all these religious ideas and these religious duties, and God was like, Jesus was like, guys, let me fix your thinking. Yeah, right? Jesus actually... Like, he actually introduces the idea of calling God your Father. It's a new thought to those guys. Like, now that's not just religious, now that's relational. Right, now I can have relation. Okay, I get the Father, right? So Jesus, and so when we look at Jesus, that's why Jesus is known. And we think about, when we think about Jesus, even people who aren't even Christians, when they think about Jesus, they think about love, right? They think, well, Jesus was a man of love. Absolutely. Jesus' love is unmistakable. You know why? Because God's love is unmistakable. We see it when Jesus, we see the God, the fatherly love, if you will, shown when Jesus talks to the woman who's caught in the very act of sin. Think through your religious mindset. Like, some of you just turn off your, you know, good side, but think about in your religious mindset for a moment. Like, you think the Old Testament, like, if you're caught in sin, stoner, right? Killer, right? What about the guy? I don't know. That's a very good question. And they didn't bring the guy to Jesus. But the woman, like, and all of a sudden, so what does the woman do? Like, before the woman ever asks for forgiveness, Jesus is offering her forgiveness. What does that tell you about God the Father? God the Father's hand is always out to you. God's not withholding. He's not withholding forgiveness. He's not mad at you. So all of a sudden, like, that changes your religious mindset about God, that God's mad at me. God's disappointed in me. I'm not a good enough Christian, right? But the truth is, God's always extending his hand towards you. Let me say it like this. Actually, I'm stealing this from somebody. Hope I do it correctly. I can't even remember the guy's name. I wish I'd give him credit. But he was doing like a question and answer kind of thing. And he asked the people, he said, ladies, and I'll try to do it this way. Ladies, have you ever had a guy that just pursued you? Right? That just, wow, that was honest. That was honest laughter. You ever had a guy that just pursued you and you were just not interested? Right? Right? I'm going to talk over here because I don't know about you guys. You guys haven't seen life or something, so I'm going to talk to these guys right here. You guys have seen, you have been pursued. Like, ladies, you've been pursued by a guy, right? You've been pursued by some guy, and you, like, yeah, no. Or you did this to that poor guy. You say, you know what, I like you, but just as a friend zone. Friend zone. But you've been pursued, right? And somebody liked you, and you're like, I don't know about you, right? But maybe that guy continually to pursue you. And it's getting kind of awkward, right? They continue to pursue you. Now, what if he all of a sudden, if he could, forced you to love him? Forced you to love him. Which is really impossible because you can't force anybody to love you. But what if he did? He forced you to love you. Is that true love?
No.
If the guy walked in true love, what would that guy do? He would leave you alone. He would leave you alone because he loved you. See, that's the way God does with us. You can love. He can love you, but he's not going to force himself on you. God wants you to love him. And we can choose to love him or not love him. We can choose to surrender our lives to him or not surrender to him. He is a good, good father because he understands what real love is. God's always pursuing it. Isn't that good? Like, he loves you. He loves you enough to let you be alone. So the Father's love, like, that is the, when you think about Jesus, he was the master at showing the Father's love. He loved the woman. He heals the demoniac, right? It says in Mark chapter 5, they said they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with impure spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, and night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. See, cutting's not new, guys. But look at Jesus. Like, I don't know about you. Can you imagine just going to some new place and the first person to greet you is some crazed dude running out of the tombs with like scars and stuff all over him and like broken chains all over him? And what does Jesus do? He immediately sets the man free. Because you know why? Because the Father, what is Jesus doing? He's absolutely, individually setting that man free because he loves that man. Right. But you know what he also is doing? I want to show you the will of the Father for people who are bound.
Yeah, that's right.
I want to show you what the will of the Father is for people who are broken and bound in addiction, bound in low self-esteem. They're bound in whatever they're bound in. The Father's love is to set the captives free because he's the Father. What father doesn't want their kids set free? He's a good, good father. That's who he is. That's who he is. Another aspect. Think about the father's, the attitude of the father in Jesus with those disciples. Are you kidding me? Can we all say patience? Are you kidding? Like, some days, you know, Jesus was like, I can, if it was me, I'd be like, okay, God, these are the people who are going to take the gospel throughout the whole world. Like, I'm about to go come back to you, and we're going to leave it with these clowns. Like, right? Like, I don't know if you heard, but they were a minute ago, they were trying to call down fire, you know, on a whole city, God. And then, like, next, they're arguing about who gets to sit at my right hand. Like, really? And now Peter's trying to get all, you know, uppity and, like, I've made him my best, one of my best buds. And now Peter thinks he's all that and going to tell me what to do. Like, you know, you are not going to Jerusalem. But think of the patience. How about this? The belief that he had in those disciples. He believed in them. As a good father would. He believes in those disciples. He sees something that maybe nobody else saw. Everybody else saw these uneducated fishermen and, you know, a tax collector and a zealot. But what Jesus saw is the possibilities, like any good father does. The fatherly love through Jesus to those disciples. Amazing. It's amazing. And we see it in him. He believes in those guys. See, Jesus is a reflection of the Father and the conduit of his nature. In the same way we as humans are children of an imperfect, we are an imperfect reflection of our fathers, our parents. Jesus was the only physical God that we'll ever see because he was the exact representation. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. Children of God. All of us. Jesus looks and doesn't give any more credit or any more importance whether they were rich, whether they were poor, no matter what they were. As long as you didn't misrepresent God, well, Jesus would love you enough to correct you if you did. But he loves us, no matter where you're at, because God lavished on us his love that we would be called children of God. You're a child of the Most High God this morning, with a Father who tremendously loves you and is for you, passionately pursuing you. If we can break down that idea that I have to strive to be a better Christian, strive to do this, and let the love of God draw you to his heart. See, that's a more accurate view of what God does for us than the striving, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and pay your tithes, and stop sinning, and do this, and do that. And we should do all those things. But the heart is, hey, I'm responding to a God who loves me. I'm responding to a God who's for me. He's not against me. And I'm responding to a God that no matter what I've done, he still pursues me. And he lavishes, that's a great word, he lavishes his love on us. That's good. That's good. And that, I don't know, some of us have been Christians so long, you forgot how bad you were. It's the truth. We've been Christians so long that we forgot what it means that we were saved from our sins. I mean, maybe some of us were like, well, that was like yesterday. I've been a Christian, but that was yesterday. Or this morning. Or the argument I had with my spouse on the way in this morning. But, like, we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven. God forgave us. It's interesting that Jesus, when the woman came and poured all the oil, right, on his feet, you know, a woman of loose morals, we'll just say. And Jesus made this comment. He says, those who've been forgiven much love much. You know why? Because they remember. They remember what they were used to be. Some of us have forgotten what we used to be. Or maybe we were saved when we were like 3, you know, we're baptized when we were 4 in our parents' bathtub. And maybe we just need to remember what this means. Like, what does that mean, that Jesus came to bring redemption to us? That we've now been called children of God, adopted into. That means God chose us. In order for us to stop the religiosity of this season, man, could we just remember? And like I was going to say earlier, remember, like as you're going through the stores and you see lights, maybe you remember the star over Bethlehem. And maybe you think about what it must have been not like for those shepherds to be in those fields and they see the star. Maybe some of those lights will remind you. Maybe I had lunch with a guy this week, and we were eating Christian chicken over at Chick-fil-A. And we were sitting on this table, and above it, the waitress looked. She goes, "You picked a great seat." We were like, "Well, why?" And we looked up, and they had the little Christmas words like hanging, you know. But the way the light shined on it, like right above our table, it just said, Christ. And I went, this is going to be a good meeting. But just things like that, that you can remember, that helps you like shock yourself back into, oh, you know what? It's not just about the presents. It's not just about the Pinterest Christmas. Whatever you want to do, the celebrations and the food which are all great, and the songs that we'll sing, which is all great. It's not all about that. It's about Jesus came, and he came, and he's a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is the express image of the everlasting Father. And he is, we'll talk about next week, the Prince of your peace. man, if we can just grab that this Christmas and not get so into all the craziness. And I do enjoy the craziness. But I've taught myself to think and remember and to take symbols and make them mean good stuff to me. It's just how I am, how I'm wired. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Last thing is, he's not just our Father. Jessica brought this up to me this week. He's not just our Father. He didn't just say he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and the Father. He's the everlasting Father. That means his fatherhood, his God fatherhood, goes on forever. And the goodness of God here will be the goodness of God here. The loving of God here will be the loving of God here. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going through this Christmas, no matter what you're facing, no matter you can grab hold of, he is the everlasting Father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll never forget about you. He'll never cast you off, because he's the loving Father. That's good news. That's so good news. And let me just say this. Some of you, you don't have a good view of a father. Some of you, your father, it was tough. We'll just be nice. It was difficult. And so when you hear the word father, like, that's not a good reference. That's not a good reference point for you. You know, you didn't grow up in the, you know, whatever, the Huxtable home, or the, right, the nice, good parent, solid. I was going to use a modern day example of that, but we evidently don't. We don't have one on TV anymore of the modern good, a good, solid family anymore. But you know what I'm saying. Like, you didn't grow up in that model home where maybe your parents didn't love each other, you, whatever that is. I got good news for you. The good news is you have a model. His name is Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you've seen the everlasting Father. You've seen a model of what a good father does. That's why, you see, that when we think about these things, that's why other scriptures start to make more sense. We say this, we say, the scripture says, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. When we see God, we see Jesus, we see the Father. Looking unto Jesus. It's so good. I want this to kind of resonate in you this morning. I want you to just sense God's goodness. I'm going to ask Craig, just you come up this morning. As we close, close your eyes with me for a minute. That whole idea of our earthly father kind of resonate. I just hear that this morning. You have a great example in Jesus. My testimony, while your heads are bowed, just listen. My testimony is this. So I lost my dad when I was 16 years old. And man, in that time in my life, I really needed a father. And during that time, my mom checked out because she was grieving so bad. And kind of, my sisters were off at school, and it was just kind of me. So when I talk about, you know, and maybe I didn't have a, my dad was a pretty good dad. He was kind of a little absent, but he was a pretty good dad. I knew that my dad loved me. But some of us in this room, you didn't. But the great thing is I did learn, and I did look to Jesus. And I did have God father me. It may have taken a couple of years for me to turn my eyes towards Him. But eventually, I did have. And one of my most precious things that I appreciate about God is He is a father to the fatherless. Because He was a father to this fatherless boy. And at the end of the day, we're all just sons and daughters of God. So would you just receive that this morning? Maybe you're in this place and you've kind of pushed God off, and God, like a gentleman, has left you alone. But God's really speaking to you this morning. And God's really drawing you. You sense God really drawing you this morning. I don't know what your religious experience is. But I do know that God transcends religion. And God's real. And He's pursuing all of us in different areas. So if that's you this morning, all I would ask you to do is just yield to that. Yield to His drawing this morning. Yield to Him reaching out to you and say, hey, where are your accusers? I don't accuse you either. And He lifts you up and says, go and sin no more. Like a loving father. The great thing is that we have been made children of God through the blood of Jesus, through what Jesus did for our, through our redemption, through the redemption that He purchased for us. And it's real simple. Just God, say, God, I ask You, I receive You into my life. And I ask for forgiveness for all my sins because of the great work of the cross, and because of the blood of Jesus. And I receive that work this morning into my life. Maybe for some of you, it's just, hey, I need to come back. Can we just break religiosity off this whole thing and say at the end of the day, it's just God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This is Christmas. Just receive Him. Just receive Him this morning. Just right there in the quietness of your own heart. Wherever you're at with the Lord. Maybe this is just a recentering of your life this morning. Now I need to go back and make first things first again. Maybe that's you. God, we thank You. We thank You for Your forgiveness. Just thank Him, right? Just You and Him. Just You and Him. Just thank Him. Right where you're at, just say, God, thank You for, not in a religious way, just honest way. Just You and Him. God, I receive You back into my life, fresh and anew this morning. Shine Your light in me. I surrender to You. My mind, my heart, my will, to You this morning, I surrender it. And I know I'm in good hands because You're a loving Father. We thank You. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.